First, let me remind you that during this Epiphany season, we are thinking about the church through which the light of Christ shines in the world. Last week, we talked about the worship of the church, and this week we will continue to think about its worship, but with a focus on the sacraments of the church. In Walker Percy's novel, The Thanatos Syndrome, Thomas More, who was the main character, talks about the distinctly Protestant and Pentecostal beliefs of his wife, Ellen. In her case, spirit has nothing to do with body. Each goes its own way. Even when she was a Presbyterian and I was a Catholic, I remember that she was horrified by the Eucharist, eating the body of Christ. That's pagan, barbaric, she said. What she meant and what horrified her was the mixing of body and spirit, Catholic trafficking in bread, wine, oil, salt, water, body, blood, all things. What does the Holy Spirit need with things? Body does body things, spirit does spirit things. Now, I have to tell you that I grew up among people who were pretty close to what Ellen thought. And maybe you did too. There was a suspicion of anything that was physical mixed in with the spiritual, a fear of contaminating the purity of a spiritual life. Well, the thing is, the Bible doesn't have a problem with that at all. In the Bible, God relates to people through material reality, not in spite of it. And God can do that because God is the creator. God made all things and called them good. And God relates to human creatures through their material existence. Some of you may remember that hit song from 1984 by Madonna, "We're living in a material world, and I'm a material girl." Now, there may be some things in the song with which you don't agree, but you better agree with that, because it's true. Our materiality, our embodiedness, is not something that we can or should escape. We are embodied creatures, material boys and girls and men and women, and that's good. And we are not going to grow out of it someday, in which we go when we go to some spiritual place called heaven. No. Each week we declare our belief in what? The resurrection of the body. We never slough off our material existence because it's good. So the spiritual cannot be split off from the material. This material world is, in fact, the means by which God reveals himself to us and by which we relate to God. Another way of saying that is that we live in a sacramental world. A sacrament is a physical thing that opens up to spiritual reality. In a sacramental world, God can use any material reality to reveal his glory and his truth. You could say that in a way, everything is sacramental. Anything can suddenly reveal God to us. It's what Gerard Manley Hopkins was saying in his greatest poem, God's Grandeur. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and, ah, bright wings. The whole world is a sacramental place. But there are also sacraments, two of them for us Protestant Christians, baptism and Holy Communion, or Eucharist. These are specific material things that God had, to which God has attached a specific promise. It's always been that way. That's why we read the story of Noah after the flood this morning. After the flood, Noah builds an altar to express his thanksgiving for deliverance to God, as did all the patriarchs. And God then makes a covenant with Noah and with the whole world that he will never again destroy the world with the flood. Now, God could just have said that to Noah, but he didn't. He gave Noah a physical, material sign, the rainbow. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now you notice what God says. I will remember, not you will remember. That means that the sign of the rainbow, in that sign, God is doing something. God is promising something. The sign, in other words, carries the reality of the promise. God's tied to it. John Calvin, in fact, called the rainbow a sacrament. It is a physical sign that carries and guarantees God's covenant promise. To the Israelites, circumcision was also a sacrament, as was the Passover and some of the sacrifices of the temple worship. And finally, Jesus Christ has come as the quintessential sacrament. Christ is God made flesh as a sign and a seal of God's covenant never to abandon his creation. In Christ, heaven and earth, the spiritual and the material are forever bonded into one person. Jesus Christ. But that was not the end of the sacraments. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In his great Pentecost sermon, Peter ends by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, why not just make disciples? Why not just preach the gospel so that people will believe in it? Why baptize? Because we live in a material world and we are material people. Baptism is the physical, material sacrament that unites us to Jesus Christ. It is the identifying mark of the Christian. It tells us who we are, and it tells us how we ought to live. Now, in our reading from Romans this morning, you can see how deeply embedded baptism is to the Christian life. Evidently, there were some Roman Christians in the church who thought that since God so freely forgives sins in Jesus Christ, why do we have to worry about our sins? Just go ahead and do it, that grace may abound. In response to that, Paul does not say, "That's all wrong. Don't you realize that Christ calls us to a new way of life?" No. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? And that we were baptized into his death, therefore we've been buried with him in baptism and raised with him to the glory of the Father, so that we might walk a newness of life." For Paul, baptism is the clincher. It is the physical, material sign of our new identity. In baptism, God identifies us as new creatures in Jesus Christ, and we are invited to do that same thing and to live in that way. But wait a minute here now, wait a minute. Where is faith in all this? Well, faith operates through the sacraments. It's not that we believe in the sacrament as though it were some kind of magical water. We believe through the sacrament of baptism. In faith, we claim the promises that God makes to us in our baptism. Faith is the key that unlocks the blessings of our baptism. Baptism gives us this physical, material sign for our faith to hang on to. We aren't thrown back on our own wobbly faith with its doubts and fears and fickle feelings. That's why we pour that water into the font every single Sunday morning. That's why Molly and Olivia affirmed their baptism today. We believe through baptism. And believe me, there will be moments in our lives when life falls apart, when sin overwhelms us, when doubts assail us, when we are called to cry, "I have been baptized." What a joy and freedom that gift is. Now, God knows that we need more than our once-for-all baptism. We need food for the journey through life. And so he gives us this weekly sacramental meal, the Eucharist. There Christ offers himself in the bread and the wine. "This is my body. This is my blood." In the bread, the wine, he offers nothing less than himself, his presence, his grace. Now, don't get all hung up on the old Roman Catholic idea of transubstantiation, where it actually becomes Christ and the crumbs that might fall on the ground up by Christ. Most Roman Catholics don't think that today. John Calvin called it a great mystery. And our Reformed confessions all agree that we truly, really receive Christ in the bread and the wine. We don't have to explain it. Jesus promised it. That's the nature of sacraments. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it with such personal directness. "As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood." Is that enough sures and surelys for you? In this holy meal, we receive Christ and all the blessings of his sacrifice on the cross and his glorious resurrection. And just as with baptism, Eucharist becomes a defining sacrament for us. In the church at Corinth, in the passage we read today, the church was deeply divided. And again, Paul doesn't just tell them, "Stop bickering. Don't you know that Christians don't behave like that?" No, he shows them how the sacrament defines them. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because we are one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In a deep sacramental sense, sharing the bread and wine as the body and blood of Christ constitutes us. It forms us into the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ because we gather around the table, because every week we say, "We are one body, for we all share the same loaf." And when we gather in that circle and look into each other's faces and pass the bread and the wine to each other, We are the body of Christ. Some of you who are a little newer here to COS may wonder why we do this every single week. After all, it's not a typical Protestant practice. It's not even a typical Christian Reformed church practice. But there are two answers to that. One's very simple. The other is a little more complex. First, we do it because the church has always done it. When Jesus said, "Do this to remember me," he didn't say how often. But the first Christians understood that it was every time they gathered together on the Lord's Day. In Acts, Luke offhandedly says, "The first day of the week, when we met together to break bread," that's what they did. And that's what the early church did too, and that's what the church did every day, if not every week, right up to the Reformation. And then some people had problems with it. Problems that, in fact, go back to that old split I talked about between the physical and the spiritual. Can't get into that now. So, in our weekly Eucharist, we're just trying to be true to the Bible and to the long tradition of the church. And guess what? In doing that, we discovered that we can't do without it. The second, more complex reason is that, as we talked about last week, Christian worship is built around two main events: preaching of the word and the celebration of the sacrament. And they belong together. Neither one of them can stand on its own. As one Reformed theologian put it, ending the worship service without communion is like ending a sentence with a colon instead of a period. The word without the sacrament is, well, words. They fall on our ears. We think about them. We may believe what they convey to us. The sermon may be good or bad. Its interpretation of the scripture may be good or may be faulty. What we are left with after it all is what? Thoughts, ideas, concepts, all of them subject to the frail capacity of our minds and the fickleness of our feelings. On the other hand, without the word, the sacrament is equally impoverished. It's the word of God that gives content to that sacramental ratification of the covenant that God has made with us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand what it's about. So word and sacrament go hand in hand. The Bible and the sermon give us the Bible, the revelation of God that's centered in Jesus Christ. It gives us the trustworthy content of the gospel. And then the sacrament gives us Christ himself. It gives us the assurance of the very presence of the one who died for our sins and is raised to give us eternal life. We live in a material world, and we are material people. Thanks be to God that he came to us in our material existence in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that he continues to come to us in the sacraments of grace, these material things. My friends, don't ever hesitate to grab hold of them in faith, trusting the sure promises of God made and given through those sacraments to you. That's what they're for. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.